Good morning, everyone, this morning. May we have a blessed hour as we praise and worship our Heavenly Father. Special welcome to anyone visiting with us and anyone listening on sermon audio. May we have a blessed hour together. I would just like to read a few verses from Psalm 47. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praise to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. The prince of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shield of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Will you join in singing with me on page 2 of your bulletin? Glorious things of thee are spoken.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us sing to the praise of our God from number 430. Hallelujah, praise ye God in his temple, shout his laud. 430, all three stanzas.
Thank you.
law of our God, and we sing in response to hearing his law from number 172. 172, and we sing all four stanzas in response to hearing of God's law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. God's moral law is a reflection to us of what our Lord Jesus Christ is like in his perfections, and that he was the one who loved the Lord, his God, with all his heart and soul and mind, and loved his neighbor as himself. And in that way, he fulfilled all righteousness for us, that whoever believes in him might not only be forgiven of their sin, but receive his righteousness so that we can stand before God pure. Let us sing from number 172, and we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, we turn in the Word of God to John chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 21, verse 21 of John chapter 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not hide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. So far, the reading of God's word, our text is found in the latter verses, verses 37 through 47 of this particular chapter. Congregation, we now sing from Psalter 200 stanzas 1 and 4.
Thank you.
Congregation, after the sermon, we will first sing from the first three stanzas of Psalter 4, and then after the Thanksgiving prayer, we will sing the last two stanzas of Psalter 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, remember that John has written this gospel account that we would believe in him so that we might have eternal life. And this, of course, is the desire of Jesus himself. For repeatedly we have heard his offer of salvation. He has invited sinners to come to him time and time again. And at the funeral of our late brother, Dirk Beekman, this past Thursday, we reflected on one of these earlier verses found in John 6, verse 37, which reads, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." And this is a comforting gospel plea by our Lord Jesus Christ, which highlights the Father's electing grace and the Son's gracious promise. It reveals to us actually the heart of both the Father and the Son concerning our salvation. He has done all that is necessary for the salvation of his people. However, last week, we considered how Jesus also preached a discriminatory message to those who are said to have believed in him, as it says in verse 30. And the Lord Jesus, he exposes their hypocrisy by highlighting their motives and their actions. And this reminds us that our faith needs to be firmly grounded in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and not anything in ourselves, not what we have done or who we are. You see, the Jews had derived a false confidence in their lineage, their physical lineage. But Jesus points out that their spiritual lineage is all the more important, meaning that they are called to live their lives according to his word. However, the many Jews that believed in him have in fact rejected the very one who God had sent to be their Savior. And Jesus is in this passage in a long and contentious debate with these Jewish leaders. And that continues in our text today. And in this section, which continues the dialogue that began in verse 31, the Lord Jesus is confronting the false security of these Jews who looked to their heritage. He exposes their hardened hearts, which reveals their attitude towards him who God had sent into the world. And as he did so, the Jews, they became increasingly hostile towards him. In fact, their hatred was so intense that it says repeatedly in this passage that they had plans. They were conspiring together how they might lay their hands on him to kill him. But instead of backing down and softening his message, the Lord becomes even more direct. And he becomes even more forceful in his condemnation of them in our text today. And this further alienates Jesus from these leaders. And so we consider John 8, verses 37 through 47. But let me read a few verses of our text again. First, verses 37 and 38. Jesus says, "I know you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." And then from verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." We consider this under the theme, "Who is your father?" And we'll look first at the contrast that Jesus highlights, and secondly, the judgment that Jesus declares. Repeatedly in this section, Jesus is contrasting my father with your father. He says in verse 38, "I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." Now this is most emphatic in the original. Not only in this verse, but actually throughout this section. Repeatedly, Jesus is contrasting his relationship to his father and their relationship to their father. He said, "I speak what I've seen with my Father." Again, highlighting that he speaks with divine authority. Earlier in verse 35, In John chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And this gospel invitation, and every gospel invitation, comes from the mouth of God. You see, sometimes the impression is given that there is a division between the will of the Father and the will of the Son, and that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in some way compels the Father to accept those who had been saved by the Son. But there's no division between the wills of the Father and of the Son. And so Jesus, while he gives these invitations, they come from the mouth of God. They come from the Father as well. You know, some people think that they require permission, not only from the Son, but from the Father as well. But when Jesus speaks, he expresses the very will of God. And there's no difference between the desire of the Father and the desire of the Son. When he speaks what he has received from heaven. And so every gospel invitation, you might say, even the ones that come from the lips of Jesus, they come from heaven's court itself. That's very important, isn't it? Because it concerns the well-meant offer of the gospel. That we should not think for one moment that the Father may think differently than the Son in this matter. And the will of the triune God, you might say, is expressed in every gospel invitation given in the Word of God. Jesus speaks what he had received from the Father. But the Jews claimed that they also spoke from their father Abraham. Last week we heard how they claimed to be children of Abraham, and that as a result they said, we have never been in bondage to anyone. Now Jesus in this passage doesn't contest the fact that they were physical descendants of Abraham. But he demonstrates that they are not true spiritual children of Abraham because they do not do the works of Abraham. They thought that because they were the physical descendants of Abraham, that they were automatically received of God as children of God. And last week we heard how we should never place any confidence in our physical lineage, in our covenantal blessings, because we know that there are many who have been born of godly seed who actually became apostate and rejected the faith. Just think of David's son, Absalom, or Isaac's son, Esau, or Abraham's son, Ishmael, and many, many others. We cannot in any way assume we are saved because we are born within the context of the covenant of grace. We aren't saved by our parents' faith, but only through personal faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And while we receive many privileges from the Lord, such as being recipients of the Word of God, or as Paul puts it, that the Jews were recipients of the oracles of God Himself, and we are recipients of the promises of the gospel, we have received privileges from God. And God has, in fact, even signed and sealed those promises to us in the sacrament of baptism. But we should not in any way think that these promises are automatically applied to our hearts or even to the hearts of our children. Simply being a recipient of them does not mean that we possess the reality of what is promised. We're called to respond in true faith. And that will be demonstrated in works of righteousness, won't it? True faith is what savingly unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're called to flee to the Savior. But the Jews, rather than receiving the Lord Jesus in true faith, their works demonstrated that they in fact rejected Him and despised Him. Jesus knows their hearts. And He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Remember last week we considered those words in verse 31 where Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And now he says to the Jews, my word has no place in you. What if Jesus would make that statement about you? It's worth considering, isn't it? My word has no place in you. You see, your relationship to God, your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, can be understood by your relationship to the Word of God. Notice the phrase that it says, my word has no place in you. In other words, the Word of God, it's not only to be read, it's not only to be meditated upon, it's not only to be considered in a cerebral sense. But we say when the Word of God is in you, we ask the question whether the Word of God has changed you, whether it is changing you and transforming you. Has it made you realize that you are hopeless and helpless apart from the Lord Jesus? Have you realized that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? And have you cast yourself upon Him in mercy? That's the way the Word of God is at work in you, isn't it? Does the Word of Christ have a place in you? Is your study of the Word of God, is it changing you and transforming you? Jesus says that's not the case with these Jews. And may it not be so with any of us who are among God's covenant people too. And perhaps this is the right time to encourage participation in one of the Bible studies that are offered every year. It's true that the worship services are to have priority in our life and that we're to make every effort to diligently, as the Catechism says, attend all the worship services as priority. But if the Word of God is abiding in us, then we most certainly will pursue the studying of it. And we'll pursue the communion of the saints in doing so with brothers and sisters in the faith, because it unites us in the faith. It gives us other perspectives on the Scriptures that we are not likely to derive on our own. It shows a certain commitment, doesn't it? And helps us to understand the struggles and the trials of others in the congregation. And it gives us another time in the middle of the week to lay aside all our earthly cares and to be focused upon where our heart really is in communion with God. Let the Word of God abide in you. Now that wasn't happening to the Jews. Jesus was saying they were not His disciples because their works were evil. They failed to recognize that the Lord Jesus Himself was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament ceremonies and types. That Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. That these things testified of Jesus. And so when the Word of God abides in us, then we see in Jesus all that we need for our salvation. That He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus challenges their understanding of what it means to be Abraham's children. His basic point is if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. And what are the works of Abraham to which He is referring? Jesus, knowing their hearts, He says, you seek to kill Me. But He says, Abraham did not do this. The contrast is there. You see how He's exposing them. Now, there was no denying the fact that the Jews were trying to kill Him. And every time it's mentioned, they never deny it. Every time they're accused of it, they don't say, no, that's not true. But Abraham did not do this, Jesus says. Now, when did Abraham not do this? Well, most people think that this is referring to the occasion when three visitors came to visit with Abraham when he was sitting in the door of his tent. And one of these three was unique, and Abraham understood him to be and addresses him as such as the divine Son of God. And Christians have rightly understood this appearance as the appearance of the second person of the Trinity in a pre-incarnate or before He came to earth in that state, in a pre-incarnate state. And Abraham received Him and treated Him with reverence and respect. But the Jews were trying to kill Him. And Jesus was highlighting the fact that this shows that they were not the sons of Abraham in a spiritual sense. For they did not receive Him as Abraham received Him. But there's a second way in which these Jews show that they were not true children of Abraham, for they did not show they had true faith. Abraham is said to be the father of all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, as Paul says in Romans, that Abraham believed God, implying that he believed the promises of God concerning the coming Messiah, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And as a model of faith, you might say, Abraham was the true child of God, and he received the word of God in faith, believing the promises of God. And Jesus was one who brought the word. He says, I speak what I have seen with my Father. And therefore, if we want to claim to be saved, we must love God's true Son and believe his teaching. And these Jews, they were masquerading as Abraham's descendants, for they did not share Abraham's faith. They refused to believe in Jesus Christ. They refused to believe the promise of God. Abraham's faith bore fruit, didn't it? Showing works of righteousness. And so he says that if you were true children of Abraham, you would do the works that Abraham did. Now, you might think this is a historical debate between Jesus and the Jews. But this attitude of the Jews is actually quite alive and well today, because it's a tactic of the devil himself, you understand. We'll find that out later, that this is exactly what the devil does. And he hasn't changed his tactics in that regard. You see, there are many people today, religious people, people who attend church every week, who live by the Bible to an extent. They accept its morality because they see that as good. And they even follow its teaching. They follow a certain ethical standard in their personal lives and in the lives of their families and the lives of their communities and even in the life of their churches. They live in a certain way. In their families, in their churches, in their community. They dress in a particular way. And they go to church twice every Sunday. They don't go shopping on Sunday. They refrain from any unnecessary activity on Sunday. They have quite exact rules about many things which they're to do. But in one way, they have not obeyed the word. And the fact that they do not believe in Jesus as their Savior for their sins. And so you might do many good things, and they might be all good and proper and orderly in many ways. But if one does not accept that the Scriptures teach that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners, and that He has come to save you from your sins, and you haven't cast yourself on Him in mercy, then you are just like these Jews. Because these Jews were not true children of Abraham. Now you notice that they could only respond with another assertion, and it was filled with vengeance. We are not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. They recognized that Jesus was calling them actually spiritual adulterers, in that they were living as illegitimate children. They were saying that the only way Jesus' activity or accusations were true is if that they were not legitimate children of Abraham. And so he was calling them as born of fornication. In other words, all of Abraham's children, the Jews said, are thought to be true sons of God. And they equated it, being Abraham's children, with being sons of God. But Jesus says, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and come from God, nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. And so Jesus is contrasting His origins with theirs, saying that He had come from God. He had been sent by Him. And while they may claim to have God as their Father, it was impossible, because otherwise they would love Him. And instead they hated Him, and they were trying to kill Him. And this is important for us too, isn't it? Do you love the Lord Jesus? You see, that's ultimately the surest way to know that the Word of God is abiding in you. Do you love Him? Because love for the Lord Jesus is the ultimate expression, isn't it, of one's faith. And at the end of John's Gospel, we'll come to that in some time, but the question will be put to Peter three times by Jesus himself. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? A most important question, isn't it? Because when the gospel takes root in our hearts, and when we believe in our Lord Jesus, then our affections are engaged, aren't they? And we love him. Because we realize that all that we are and all that we have and all that we shall have are because he has suffered and died for us on the cross. And we love him because he's first loved us. And that means you believe in him, you trust in him, you look to him for salvation. But instead of love for Jesus, these Jews, they hated him. And what does that show? Now, up until now, Jesus has made various references when he spoke to these Jews of your father and my father, repeatedly contrasting the two. And he has shown them that Abraham's not their father, as they claimed. They fail to live as children of Abraham because he says, you do the deeds of your father, but you're not doing the deeds of Abraham. And then they claim that God was their father and says, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and come from God, and nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. And so Jesus says, Abraham is not your father. God is not your father. Now that must have been already quite a shock to them. But soon things would become more offensive to them yet. For if Abraham was not their father, and if God was not their father, who was their father? And all through this discussion, the Lord Jesus had not yet identified who their father was until verse 44, which we begin to consider in our second point, the judgment Jesus declares. He says to them, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. If they weren't angry before, they most certainly were now. Because rather than identifying them with Abraham, rather than identifying them as ones who feared God, he identified them as being descendants of the devil himself. And Jesus doesn't hold back any words, but he bluntly explains to them that their works point to the fact that they serve the wicked one, the devil himself. And it's hard to imagine any more serious judgment than this. For in effect, he was saying that even their religious works were of the devil. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? Later, Jesus himself would identify those who would ascribe the works of God to the devil as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when Jesus says that their works were of the devil, this is most serious indeed, isn't it? They were very bold words. They were truthful words. It reminds us, doesn't it, that there are times when the truth must be spoken. And not to do so would be that we would be unfaithful. But sometimes we're called to do so and we know it's going to have a dramatic impact upon our relationship to the one to whom we speak. Have you ever held back the truth? Because you knew it was going to cause an offense? You see, sometimes we can be so nice and we can be so polite with people. And that's all well and good. But we should never compromise the truth. There are times when we resist telling the truth because we value a relationship more than we value the truth. Now, it's difficult then, isn't it? There is times to be silent and there are times to speak. And we need wisdom to know when is the right and the wrong time. We do know that Jesus' words were ones that were filled with wisdom, for he is wisdom personified. So we can't question that Jesus was most appropriate in speaking the truth on this occasion. But we must recognize that it's so easy for us to compromise the truth for the sake of peace even. But when the situation demands it, when we must stand upon the truth, then we must do so, praying for grace that we might have the wisdom to do it appropriately. But Jesus says to these Jews, you are of your father, the devil. And to prove his point, he gives two things about the devil that are reflected in these Jews. He says, first of all, the devil is a murderer. And these Jews were murderers in their hearts, weren't they? Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning, referring to the fact that since his first appearance, the devil was always seeking to destroy, to kill. And the cause of all death, you might say, is a result of his temptation of Adam and Eve in the wilderness, resulting in the death for all mankind. And so that sense, he is the murderer who is a murderer from the beginning. And he seeks to kill us and to destroy our souls. He always has evil intent. He is relentless in destroying us, that he might drive us into hell, where there is only eternal death. And so he's a murderer from the beginning. And Jesus was making a direct link to their conspiracy to kill him. And their murderous intent was instigated by the devil himself, thereby pointing to the fact that they were servants, actually, in his kingdom. And the Jews recognized this as well. But second, Jesus highlights Satan's methods, which is that he is a liar from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth, Jesus says, because there's no truth in him. He's described as the father of lies. He is tactical in his use of lying in order to accomplish his destructive mission. He used cunning lies to tempt Adam and Eve in the beginning. He even accuses God of being a liar when he contradicted the Lord and said to Adam and Eve, "You shall not surely die when you eat of the fruit." What a liar. J.C. Ryle says, "Millions are led captive by his deceit and follow him, both rich and poor, both high and low, both learned and unlearned. Lies are his chosen weapons. By lies he slays many." This was hardly complimentary of these Jews, who had said, remember, they said that they believed in him. And there was no truth in them, in that they were rejecting Jesus. He was highlighting the important truth that when we are unbelievers, that our lives are not merely muddied by sins here or there, but apart from Jesus Christ, that we are under the control and the dominion of the devil himself. Can you accept that truth? And does this not prove to us that salvation must be entirely the result of the grace of God? Man's will, you see, is bound up to Satan's desires. And man is spiritually blind and is not able to understand or receive the word of God. Yet it is this gospel which makes dead women, dead men, alive in Christ. And it's all of grace. It's all of God's power when he blesses his word by his spirit and men are raised to newness of life. And the Gospel of John is written to lead people to see that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And it contains some of the most precious promises, the most glorious invitations to believe in him, doesn't it? From the first chapter to the last chapter, it points us to the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. But we've seen in John chapter 8, and we'll see that again next time, Lord willing, that it contains some of the most searching challenges to those who are unbelieving and unrepentant. And John is effectively, using the words of the Lord Jesus, destroying all of our excuses for not believing in him. And I hope that he's destroying all yours as well. And this leaves us with this application to our heart, this passage. It calls us to ask ourselves the question, who am I serving? Because whether we know it or not, or whether we like it or not, Jesus is saying that those who reject him are of the devil, and that their wills are bent to his desires. They are believing lies. They are serving themselves. They are living in hatred and envy and lust and pride. You see, sometimes the impression is given that there's not just two ways, but there's actually three ways. You're of the devil, you're a believer, or you're a religious man or woman. You're sitting on the fence, thinking that you can go in the right way when you determine, that you'll simply topple over in that direction. But when we're unbelievers, we are never likely to say that we're under the power of the devil himself. Because the Bible teaches there are only two ways. There are only two ways. Either you have cast yourself in mercy upon the Lord Jesus Christ, believing his promises and inheriting eternal life from him, or else you are living under the dominion and the power of the wicked one, serving him and not understanding the truth. And what is true of you? Either you've bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ seeking salvation, or else you're still serving the wicked one. And that may be offensive to you. But if you do not believe, then Jesus' words loom before you. You are not of God. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, what will reveal to you that you are a true disciple and a child of God indeed? Well, it's actually the very opposite of what we find in these Jews, isn't it? They sought to be rid of Jesus. They sought to kill him. But the child of God does God's will. We serve Jesus with love and fear and reverence, as Abraham did when the messengers arrived at his tent. Unlike these unbelieving Jews, we give place to Jesus' words in our hearts, and the Word of God is abiding in us, and it's flowing from us, and we're living in accordance to it, and we take our stand upon the truth of the Word of God, and it abides in him, and we hear the Word of God. He who is of God hears God's word. And so little Samuel, when he was in the temple, his mother had brought him there as a young child. And God came to him and spoke, and Samuel responds. How does he respond? He responds, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And that's true as God comes to us in the scriptures, as he reveals to us the way of life. We look to him to minister to our souls. And if you hear the word of God, and if you believe it in your heart, if you stand in the truth, and the truth abides in you, you will have joy, because you're no longer a child of the devil, but a child of God. Jesus promises, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Amen.